Thank you, Lord. If you got your Bible with you this morning, turn or click over to Malachi chapter 3. And going to continue to talk in our series, Live to Give. You know, this is a value of the Rev City family, as we're called as a church, Rev City, a call to revive people to life in Christ and to reveal Jesus. Everything that we're about is to help people discover and become connected to the family of God. It's the heart of the Father. It's the reason he sent Jesus, is to bring us back to him as sons and as daughters. So we're talking about some of the values of the Rev City family. One of the values of our family is that we live to give in every area of life. It transcends beyond finances. In every area, whatever's required to reveal Jesus to someone who needs to know him in an intimate way that brings life to them, that's what we're willing to be generous. The Word of God says freely we've received as believers, now freely we are to give. And so this is a part of the family. It's a part of the culture that God is continuing to deepen and strengthen. And let me just tell you, this is a giving church. This is a generous church. And listen, I don't want to get too much into it, but you guys, when we give you opportunity to respond and to give and to be a blessing to other people, you respond in the name of Jesus. And this last week, I had the privilege of signing checks and signing cards as we as a church family came together to send financial blessings into the lives of over 30 families in our church that might have had financial needs, some of which are obvious, some of which we just prayed as a team and the Holy Spirit highlighted people. And so I'm just telling you, this is a generous church. And I believe that it's part of God's heart for the people of God to be the most generous people in the world today. Amen? Amen. So we're talking about live to give. God is a generous God. Giving is the verb of the Bible. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his son Jesus, so that whoever shall believe on him shall not perish but have eternal life. And let me just tell you, if God had only loved us but was not willing to give, we would still be lost in our sins. It was the giving of Jesus to pay the price that you and I could not pay that made it possible for us to come home and know our Heavenly Father. God is a generous God. Jesus is an extravagant example of God's generosity. And he's calling us as a people to live generously. Freely we've received. Our sins have been washed away. We've been restored and redeemed and saved and healed and set free and have access to our Heavenly Father in a personal, intimate way. Freely we've received from this. Now freely he's called us to be givers. So we started out talking about just this overall culture of generosity, whatever's required to reveal Jesus. But the last couple weeks we've been talking about what God's Word has to say about the area of finances, what God's Word has to say about money. And he has a lot to say, over 800 scriptures that reference money. It's the second most popular topic all throughout the Bible. And let me just tell you, I believe it's because God understands that money matters. I believe it's because God understands that many of the issues in our life are connected in some way to our understanding, our knowledge, our perspective, our ability to handle finances. And I cited a couple of different studies that you can go and search for yourself, that strife and conflict over finances is the number one indicator, future indicator of divorce and marriage. Not sexual dysfunction, not in-laws, not any other thing that you might think would be. Financial stress is the number one indicator, future indicator of divorce. It's the number one. Financial pressure and strain and worry is the number one cause of suicide in adults age 40 to 64. So we need to understand what God's Word has to say about the area of finances. We need the blessing of God, just like in every area of our lives. Hear me, people of God. Just like in every area of our lives, we need to know what God's Word has to say about these things. What does God's Word have to say? Listen, we need His blessing, His will. His will is found in His Word, and the Word of God works. But sadly, the enemy puts controversy around many topics that have the greatest area or potential to impact our lives. Over the topic of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and over this area that we're talking about today, what God has to say about money and finances and how to handle it, the enemy comes and he puts controversy around it to cause pastors that stand behind pulpits and churches to shrink back and hold back from declaring boldly what God has to say about it. And I don't know what you think about it, but I personally believe that it's time for the pastors who stand behind pulpits and the churches of God that believe in Jesus Christ and God's holy word to once again begin to speak with clarity and with conviction about every area of life, marriage and family and finances. To raise up, come on, if you're going to clap, clap, give God a good clap. Listen, so that we would raise up and equip disciples, not just church attenders. That we would become followers of Jesus, that we would really begin to care about what God's word has to say about every area, so that we could know and not just know, we could then begin to do. That's our heart's desire. Raise up disciples, make disciples that make a difference for the kingdom of God. And when we begin to grasp this and say, we don't want to just be church members, let me tell you, Rev City is so much more. The church of God is so much more than just an organization or a nonprofit. We are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. We are put in this city as salt and light. We are called to become disciples so that we can make a difference. And when we embrace this, we begin to see some things differently. Our concern begins to become, what does God's word have to say about every area, every issue, every circumstance, every relationship, everything about your life? What does God's word have to say about it? I want to know, because I want to find the will of God and walk it out so that I can make a difference. And let me just encourage you, when we begin to seek out the will of God and do the will of God, the blessing of God follows the word and will of God. The blessing of God follows. So the past 2 weeks, we laid foundations. Matthew 6, verse 24 was a key scripture last week, and it says this, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot, this is Jesus, these are red letter words in your Bible, and he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. And we talked last week, and I'm just catching you up to speed, because it's important that you have the context of the first two messages for the subject matter of today. And we talked about how Jesus was intentional to use this word mammon, that he understood that the people of the day would see it, understand that he was talking about more than just dollar bills and coins that were in their pocket. He was talking about this false god that was called mammon, this Assyrian god. He was talking about this system of belief towards money. He was talking about this spirit that gets on money. He was talking about this false god of materialism and a spirit of dependency upon money that exalts itself against our trust and dependency in the Most High God. He was talking about placing our trust in this system of money and finances and materialism in a way that causes us to look to money to provide the things that only God can provide to you and to me. That the spirit of mammon causes us to look to money for our identity, for our security, for our significance, for our health, for our happiness. And it makes these promises, but it cannot deliver in a lasting way. Only God can provide your identity. Only God can provide your security. Only God can be your source of significance. Only God can truly bring health and happiness and joy in a way that transcends the temporal. Only God. So he said, you cannot serve God and mammon. And then we talked about the fact that it's all about our heart. It's all about our heart. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says, Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not steal, where thieves do not break in and steal, or do not destroy, rather, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. God is not after our money. He's after our hearts. When our heart becomes connected to the kingdom, when our heart becomes passionate about Jesus, and when our heart becomes passionate about seeing people encounter Jesus in a way that heals them and sets them free and saves them and removes the bondages and the weights and breaks the chains of their past and connects them to a life-giving relationship. When that comes alive on the inside of our heart, it's easy for our finances and our resources, our time, our talent, and our treasure to become invested in God's kingdom. He's after our heart. And see, too many churches focus on just talking about raising money when we really ought to be talking about calling people to a level of passion for Jesus and for the building of God's kingdom. Money follows passion for God. Money follows passion for building God's kingdom. Where our heart is there, our treasure is there as well. So he's not after our money. He's after our hearts. And hear me as your pastor before we get into Malachi chapter 3. What I understand is that there have been errors and there have been excesses, but we cannot allow the errors and the excesses of others to keep us from diligently and with a sincere and pure heart pressing in and saying, God, what does your word have to say for us in this day? And how do we walk it out in a way that's pleasing to you and invites and welcomes your blessing into our life and into our church and allows us to make a kingdom impact in this city and region? Amen? So I want you to hear me. As it regards finances, you'll never be coerced to give in this church. You'll just be presented with opportunities to support the building of God's kingdom. You'll just be pointed to what God's word has to say about how to honor him and put him first and prioritize him and what he has to say about being a blessing and walking in a generous lifestyle. So that's the family value that we're digging into. God's called us to be generous. He's called us to live to give. Whoever keeps their life and scurries to preserve it loses it, but whoever gives it away truly finds it, says the Lord. So are you there in Malachi chapter 3? Steve, beat me to it. Come on. I should have just let Steve preach the whole thing. Malachi chapter 3, I want to start in verse 6 and read through verse 10. And bear with me. This is a little different kind of a message this morning. We're going to go to a lot of scripture. It's more of a teaching. It's a discipleship message this morning to help some of you understand. For some of you this morning, these are going to be revelations. For some of you this morning, they're going to be reminders. For some of you, you're already walking some of this out. But how many of you know it's good for us, even if we're walking it out, to have a deeper understanding about what it is and why it is that we do what we do in God's kingdom. Amen? So Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 6. And it says this, I, the Lord, do not change. He does not change. And he says, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. So what he's saying is I've always been nice. I'm still nice. I'm allowing you to live. And so it says, ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees. Another translation says ordinances, and that means ordinary patterns of behavior for God's people. And you have not kept them. And he challenges the people of God, and he says, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Verse 8, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? And he says, in tithes and in offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And he says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. He just reiterates right there, this is not the invention of a preacher. This is the Lord Almighty speaking to us. And it says, see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Come on, how many of you could stand to see that kind of a blessing operating in your life, in every area of your life? And he says, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before they are ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Let's pray. Would you join me? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word, the power and the truth and the life that is in your word. We open our hearts up, God. We want to hear more of what your heart is, Lord, in this area. We open ourselves up, God, to receive today. We want to be followers of Jesus. We want to be disciples that hear and do. We want to be disciples that build the kingdom of God, disciples that make a difference. And Holy Spirit, I just invite you and welcome you, Lord, to speak through me, God. I pray, Lord, that the reminders and the revelations this morning would land well in the hearts of your people, God. We say, Lord, let us be fertile soil, God, for your will and your word today in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's precious people said. So I want to go through some questions about and talk about some points about the tithe. The first thing that keeps a lot of people from walking in this is they believe that it's tied up in the Old Testament and in the law. And the reality is that the principle of tithing began nearly 500 years before the Mosaic Law. If you got your Bible there, turn over to Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to read enough of it. If you don't have it or you can't get there quickly enough, it's going to be behind me here on the screen. Abram began, the father of our faith, began the principle of honoring God with the first fruits of his increase way before the law. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 through 6. And bear with me, hang in there, but there's going to be a lot of scriptures we're going to go to. But how many know that's all right? Amen? And what God's word has to say about it is more important than what Pastor T has to say about it. And the more word of God I can put in it, if you got a problem with it, you got to take it up with my boss. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 through 6 says this. Then Melchizedek was king of the city of Salem and also a priest of God Most High. When Abraham was returning home after winning a great battle against the kings, Melchizedek met him and blessed him. Then Abraham took a tenth of all he had captured in battle and gave it to Melchizedek. The name Melchizedek means king of justice, and king of Salem means king of peace. There is no record of his father or mother or any of his ancestors, no beginning or end to his life. He remains a priest forever, resembling the Son of God. And many theologians believe this might even have been Jesus himself appearing to Abram. And it goes on and it says, consider then how great this Melchizedek was. Even Abraham, the great patriarch of Israel, our father of faith, by the way, recognized this by giving him a tenth of what he had taken in battle. Now the law of Moses required, come on, look at your neighbor and say, required. We're going to get back to that in a moment. That the priests who are descendants of Levi must collect a tithe from the rest of the people of Israel, who were also descendants of Abraham. But Melchizedek, who was not a descendant of Levi, collected a tenth from Abraham. And Melchizedek placed a blessing upon Abraham, the one who had already received the promises of God. So here's what the writer is saying here. He's saying, later on, this would be a requirement. But before it was a requirement, Abram entered into this principle, establishing it as a pattern of us as the father of our faith for how to honor God with our increase. Listen, there was a powerful, it says that Melchizedek, who again was either a type and a shadow of Christ, or he was Christ himself, according to many theologians. He was part of the blessing. He was part of extending a blessing of God upon Abraham, who became Abraham, who is the father of our faith. And the blessing that rested upon Abraham's life was a powerful blessing. It's still in force today. You can still see the descendants of Abraham are few in number, but they are mighty in stature and influence in the world today. The blessing of Abraham is a powerful force to be reckoned with. And can I encourage you, people of God? It's something that we have access to through Jesus. Galatians 3 verse 14 says it point blank. It says he redeemed us. It's talking about Jesus. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Come on, that's mostly you and me. Through Christ Jesus. This powerful blessing that was bestowed upon Abraham is now in the New Testament, ours through Jesus Christ. So the principle of the tithe began almost 500 years before the law. Abraham began it in wisdom and in faith. The law simply confirmed it. And I want to show you how Jesus affirmed it in the New Testament. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Wow, it's quiet in here. Matthew chapter 5. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Come on, if you're there, say I'm there. If you need some time, say I need some time. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think, this is Jesus talking, by the way. These are red letters in your New Testament. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now turn in the same book, turn to Matthew chapter 23. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. And Jesus is talking in book 23, verse 23, to the teachers in the law of the Pharisees. He's talking to the religious leaders of the day, and he says, like he often talked to them, he says, woe to you, teachers in law of the Pharisees, you hypocrites. Come on, Jesus had tact, you know. He could say what needed to be said. And it says, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. He's saying, you tithe off even the smallest of things that are considered increase into your life. And then he challenges them and he chastises them and he says, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But then listen to what he says. He says, you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Verse 23 in the New Living Translation says it so much even more clearly. It says, you should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. See, we get so tied up in the church about money. And Jesus is saying, this is a good thing. This should come easy to you, honoring and worshiping God with the fruit of your hands and with the increase that God and only God brings into your life. But he says, that's a simple, elementary principle of how to honor God. There are other things that I've called you to that are even more significant and more important. But as Abraham began it, the law confirmed it. Jesus right here is affirming it for us. He said, you should tithe, but not neglect the weightier matters of how to live out and reveal the heart of the kingdom, justice and mercy towards the people in your life. But didn't Jesus redeem us from the curse of the law? Yes, he did, as it regards our salvation. The sacrifices and the cleansings and the things that were once required for our right standing to God our Father have been completely fulfilled and paid by the blood of Jesus. Come on, that ought to make someone excited in this place this morning. He fulfilled it. This is good news. Listen, only the blood of Jesus makes us whole. Only the blood of Jesus forgives our sins. Only the blood of Jesus redeems us back to our Heavenly Father. Nothing that we can do, nothing that we can say. We can never earn it on our own. It's only by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Amen? But let me encourage you with something. That's true. But there are many principles under the law that are still tied to our well-being and blessing. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. We're set free from the curse that's associated with those things. But there is a blessing of God associated with walking that out. And there is a penalty, a punishment, a curse, so to speak, to those who ignore those things. And in the matter of finances, it's the same invitation. It's an invitation to walk and partner with God and invite his blessing into our life. It's no longer a requirement. It's an invitation. It's no longer required. Listen, if you write down one thing, this might be a good thing to write down. What the law requires, grace inspires. What was once required of us is now inspired by this radical gift. It's our response to the price being paid for our sin, our guilt, and our shame once and for all. It's no longer required. It's now inspired. It's now my worshipful, a willing response to my Heavenly Father who loved me so much and saw me caught up and weighed down by my guilt and shame that he sent Jesus to come and to save me. What the law once required, grace now inspires. And can I just challenge you, what's worth more? Something that's required or something that's given out of a willing heart? God loves a cheerful giver. Man, your wives love it when you do things for her, not because you sense that it's required, but because you're willingly doing it for her. Come on, you know, come on. I got to be careful chasing this rabbit. If she picks up or senses that you're doing something to get something from her, it's not going to go as well for you. But if it really comes from a sincere place where you're just appreciating and honoring and bestowing the love and affection that she's worthy of to in her life, there's a chance it might go well for you. Man, wisdom is kicking in, and I am moving on, man. What's given willingly from a part of worship and deep appreciation is worth so much more than what's required. God loves a cheerful giver. He loves a cheerful giver. Listen, when I give cheerfully because I recognize that it's only by the hand of God and the grace of God that I've been saved. Our giving is not required. It's now to honor God. It's to thank him, and it's to build his kingdom. And it's to partner with him in such a way that invites the partnership and blessing of God into every area of our life, including our finances. Number two, what is the tithe? It's a word, it's a Hebrew word meaning one-tenth. It literally means one-tenth. And why you might say, well, why a tenth? And 10 represents, the biblical numerology of the number 10 is that it represents completion and order. And if you think about it, our entire numerical system is built on the precept, the concept of 10. If you can count to 10 and just keep doing that over and over and over again, you can count to almost any number. You see what I'm saying? There's something special about 10. It's completion. It's order. 10 is also, numerologically speaking, a number of testing in the Bible. How many plagues were in Egypt? 10. You're going to find out quickly. There's a theme to this, all right? How many commandments are there? Come on, I want to hear from more of you. Come on. These are not trick questions. You can answer with confidence, all right? How many times did God test Israel in the wilderness? How many times were Jacob's wages changed, God testing him? How many days was Daniel tested? How many virgins were tested in Matthew chapter 25? How many days of testing are there in Revelation chapter 2? How many disciples are there? Oh, almost caught a few of you there. Almost got you there, leaning in. You're trying to cheat. The test that we take is, who do we thank for our increase? Who do we thank for our income? And listen, you take that test every time you get paid. And the people of old had a greater understanding and connection to God's provision for their increase because they were praying. I appreciate that Steve this morning thanked God for the rain. There still are people, farmers and ranchers and other people, that are dependent upon God showing up and providing the rain to their land to provide for their increase. But a greater percentage of people were once nearly connected and aware of God's, the need for God's faithfulness to rain down upon them to provide for their increase. And I just want to encourage you, we need to recapture that. We need to understand that it's God that gives us the power, according to his word, to create wealth. It's God that gives you the breath. It's God that gives you the strength. It's God that gives you the vitality. It's God that opened the door for your position. Every time we get paid, we have the opportunity to honor and appreciate and to not take for granted the increase that God has brought into our lives. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "Remember the Lord your God. It is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which is swore to your ancestors as it is today." It's God who gives you the ability. It's God who graces you to have increase. Number three, the tithe belongs to God. Listen, it all belongs to God. Amen? But the tithe is set apart. Look at Leviticus 27, verse 30. It says, "A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord." And this word holy means set apart. In other translations, it doesn't just say belongs to the Lord. The Lord says, "It is mine." The tithe belongs to the Lord. Everything in the world, the earth is the Lord and all it contains. The cattle on every hill belongs to God. Every good and perfect thing you have in your life is from God. But there's something about this being set apart to God, unto him. It belongs to him. Number four says that the tithe is to be given to the storehouse. Malachi 3, verse 10 says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." He says that there may be food in my house. And food, if you think about it, represents resource that brings energy for activity. And listen, can I just tell you, the heart of God is to see the kingdom of God well-resourced. And what is said this morning is true, and I said it in weeks before, God does not need our money. But that's what makes it so much even more special. He chooses to partner with you and me. He could provide any way that he wants. But he chose to give us the power and the blessing and the anointing and the wisdom and the favor to create wealth. And then he gave us ordinances, common patterns of behavior for God's people, for how to handle, for how to steward, for how to invest and oversee the things that he's given us to resource. And he wants the kingdom of God to be well resourced. Can you think about what it would be like if every Christian would begin to step in and honor this principle towards their local church? There would be abundance towards vision. There would be abundance to meet the felt needs of a community. He says, "Bring it into my storehouse and see that there might be food enough for every need." So the storehouse is the place where the people of God gather. The storehouse represents the church, and food represents resource and energy for activity. And can I just tell you, I'm never going to, again, like just what I mentioned earlier, I want you to never feel compelled to give. God loves a cheerful giver. But one of the things that I want to present before you is a big vision to make a difference for the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. I want you to be excited and encouraged. I want this to be a place where there's constantly vision for what's next and for what God's doing in our lives and how he would choose to use us and flow through us and partner with us as Rev City to make a difference in Lawrence, to make a difference in Topeka, to reach into Kansas City, to make a difference in our entire region, to reach into our nation and bring revival to the United States of America. I want to present to you a big vision to get behind and to support. And I want to encourage you, your giving is not to a church, it's to the Lord Jesus Christ. But God's desire, Jesus' desire, is that every church be well resourced for the building of God's kingdom. It's given to the storehouse. Another little just common question that I receive as a pastor is, well, pastor, do I tithe on my gross or do I tithe on my net? And listen, I remember when I was stepping into this principle in faith as a young man, you know, and I remember kind of having that challenge. And I quickly just came to the revelation that I want God to be a part of every area of my life, including my taxes and my retirement fund. I also believe that the only way for it to truly be the first fruits of our life is if it comes out first before your taxes and your retirement fund or whatever comes out. And I'm just telling you, when it comes tax time or when it comes to the retirement fund or whatever that I have in my life, I want the blessing of God on those aspects of my finances too. And so for me and my house, we choose to just say, God, we want to put you first. Not in just a legalistic way, but how many know there's some things that deserve that kind of attention and focus and determination to walk it out? I mean, come on, you owe it to yourself to be legalistic about thou shalt not murder. And in this case, it's an opportunity to say, Lord, I'm going to put you first in such a way that you're involved in every area, every profile, every part of my finances. Number five, it should be first and it should be our best. Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10 says it this way, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Turn back to the Old Testament, way back to the book of Genesis chapter 4. Turn back to Genesis chapter 4, and I'm going to take you to the story of Cain and Abel and show you, we all remember that both of these brothers brought offerings unto God, and one was acceptable and pleasing to God, and the other was not. And look why, look what it says. I believe there's a secret in here for us as believers. It says, now Abel, starting in verse 2, kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. Abel was a rancher, Cain was a farmer. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Look at your neighbor and say, in the course of time. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And in some translations, that terminology, fat portions, is translated as the choice portions. And you see what it says there about Abel's offering. It was from the firstborn of his flock. So going back to that statement that I had you recount to your neighbor right there, Cain's offering was brought over the course of time when he got around to thinking about God. He brought an offering. He paid this, he paid the mortgage company, he paid the IRS, he paid Morgan Stanley, he paid the electric bill, he paid all these things, and then he thought, oh yeah, I remember something about honoring God that Adam and Eve taught me about. I ought to go give something to God. In the course of time, in the process of time, he got around to it. And the Bible says that his offering was unacceptable to God. But Abel's offering was the choice portions and the firstborn, the first fruits. I just believe that the tithe ought to be our first and our best. The first and the best. I want to close right here. Worship team, would you be so kind as to come up and get behind me and help to prepare us to close this morning? This is another thing that would be significant if you're taking notes to write this down. The first and the best redeems the rest. I wonder if I could get a dollar bill from anyone. Anyone have any dollar bills? Anyone have a dollar bill? Clint's got 100. Is that what just came out right there? Okay, here we go. All right. Don't worry, Pastor Eli. You'll get it back, buddy. Clint, if you really do have 100, see me after the service. Okay, so do you know, what is this? This is a dollar bill, right? I did some research on this week, and did you know that According to the U.S. Treasury, every dollar bill will be used on average 14,000 different transactions. 14,000 times this will change hands. And a little bit more research, really from the same study on the U.S. Treasury website, revealed that depending on the market that they were doing the analysis in certain inner city areas, the percentages were higher. But between 80 and 97% of dollar bills in U.S. circulation contain trace amounts of cocaine. 80 to 97%. And I just want you to think about when you get this dollar bill in your hand, it's possible that there's been 13,999 transactions that have already been conducted with this dollar bill. And I want you to think, especially if that analysis reveals that up to 97% of these dollar bills have trace amounts of illegal drugs, to just think, just allow yourself to think about what this dollar bill might have been used to purchase. It could have been used to purchase bread for orphans. And it could have been used to purchase those same orphans into sex trafficking. But now it's in your hand. Now it's in my hand as a child of God, as a blood-bought believer, as an ambassador of the kingdom of God, and I have the opportunity to say and determine what will be done with this. And when I give the first, and when I give my best, it redeems the rest. Listen, the whole Bible all points to Jesus. The Bible's not about you and me. The Bible's about Jesus. We're just in the story. And we get to rule and reign with him forever and ever. But the Bible is all about Jesus. And there's a powerful spiritual principle. I want you to understand that when we give the tithe to God, it's not about just raising money for an organization. It's about sowing in a way that honors God and redeems the rest of what God has entrusted for us to oversee. And did you know that Jesus is described in 1 Corinthians verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 23, as the first fruits of the harvest of the resurrection? He's described in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 as the firstborn of all creation. In Colossians 1 verse 18, it says, he's the head of the body, he's the head of the church, he's the beginning, he's the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Listen, Jesus is God's first and God's best. And Jesus was sown into the world to redeem you and me. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20 says, you know that it is not with perishable things such as gold or silver that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but it was the precious blood of Christ. He was a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you, your sake. Jesus was God's first, and Jesus was God's best. One more place in Exodus chapter 13, just to drive this home for you, and it says this in verse 14. Actually, I want to go back to verse 11. And it says, this is what you must do when the Lord fulfills the promise he swore to you and to your ancestors. When he gives you the land where the Canaanites now live, that's a promised land. You must present all firstborn sons and firstborn male animals to the Lord, for they belong to him. It says a firstborn donkey may be bought back from the Lord by presenting a lamb or a young goat in its place. Listen, we could get deep right here, but I just want to try to keep it simple. A spotless lamb redeemed a bunch of donkeys. Once and for all. A spotless lamb redeemed a bunch of donkeys, once and for all. Listen, I'm not trying to be cute or anything right there. I just want you to see there's a powerful principle behind the tithe. God sent the first and the best to redeem the rest. And it goes on and it says in verse 14 in that same chapter of Exodus 13, and it says, and in the future, your children will ask, what does all this mean? Your children will see you honoring God and putting God first and supporting your church and writing checks out to a building fund. And they'll see those things and they'll say, why are you doing this, Mom and Dad? What does all this mean? And it says, then you will tell them, with the power of his mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, the place of our slavery. Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go. Come on, some of you, you need to get this morning. The Lord sent Jesus with his mighty hand to rescue us from slavery. And it says Pharaoh was stubbornly holding on. That life of sin that you once were living was stubbornly holding on to you. It had you in its grasp, and it had you in its clutches, and it was holding on to you. And it says, when your children ask, tell them, God by his mighty hand came and saved us from a life that was holding on to me and refusing to let me go. That's why we now give our first unto the Lord. And it says, this will be like a mark branded on your hand or your forehead. He says, it'll be something that happens over and over and over and over that you'll see constantly. As often as God brings increase into your life, it's an opportunity to remember what God has done and to honor him and to begin to raise up and train up your children in a way that points and says, everything that we have, not just 10%, everything that we have is because of God's work in our life. It says, it's a reminder that the power of the Lord's mighty hand brought us out of Egypt. Aren't you glad that God sent Jesus to rescue you from captivity? Come on, stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. And come on, team, let's begin to worship. And I just want the people of God to just respond in faith this morning. I want the people of God to respond and give our hearts to God in a new and fresh way. And maybe through this little mini-series that we've done, God's spoken something specific to you. Maybe there's something that God wants to heal or set you free from today that allows you to put God first in that area of your life. I want you right now in the atmosphere of worship to just where you stand in worship this morning to just do business with God. Allow him to work in your heart. God's not after our money. God's after our hearts. God's building a kingdom, and he's inviting us to partner with him. So, Lord, we thank you for dealing with selfishness. We thank you for dealing with greed. We thank you for calling us and inviting us to partner with you. And most of all, we thank you for saving us from captivity. You deserve it all, Lord. You deserve it all. You deserve it all. And if any way or any time or any season in our life we've wrangled with you or we've held back or we've despised pastors or churches for talking about this, Lord, we repent, Lord, for allowing that to enter into our heart. You deserve everything, God. You deserve everything. And we commit. I just want us as a church, and if you'll just be a part of committing to this in a new or fresh way as a culture, would you just lift your hands before the Lord? We're just committing to honor the Lord and put him first in every area of our life. In every area of our life, God, in our marriages, in our relationships, in this church, in our finances, Lord, you deserve to not just be Savior, but to be Lord. We're grateful that you saved us. We're grateful that it's no longer a requirement of law. You fulfilled that, God. But now we want to live according to your ordinances. We want to walk according to your will and your ways. And we thank you, God, that the blessing of God, you desire to pour out blessing upon your people as we serve you and we live for you and the building of your kingdom. And lastly, before we enter into worship, if you're here today and you've been caught up in that trap, that life that was just holding on to you like Pharaoh was stubbornly holding on to the people of God, keeping you from walking in the fullness of what God has for you, the price that was paid was through Jesus Christ. And it paid the price for sin that none of us could pay. And Jesus is the invitation to step out of that life of bondage and into a life of freedom and relationship with God, your Heavenly Father. And if that's you today, the most important thing we'll do before we close is to give you an opportunity to, in faith, to receive the grace of God. This invitation that Jesus is to this life of victory and freedom and newness that is in Jesus Christ to God our Father. If that's you this morning, I'm not going to call you out to come to the front. I'll give you the opportunity later. But right now, all I'm asking you to do is between you and your Heavenly Father, just respond and say, Lord, I need a Savior. I need a Savior. Come on, just lift your hand if that's you this morning. Father, I need you. I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize I need a Savior. And I'm thankful that you made a way. I'm thankful that you made a way. And now, because we're spiritual family, we're your big brothers and sisters in the Lord, I want to ask all of you to just pray this along with those precious people who responded in faith to the grace of God this morning. And would you do that by just repeating after me? Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price and to make a way for me to have newness of life. I give you my heart. I give you my life. I put my hope. I put my faith. I find my trust in you. In Jesus' name. And all God's precious people said, come on with a shout of praise and a clap of praise. Come on. Thank you, Lord. Come on, team. Lead us. And Pastor Eli, come and close us.